Let's turn this morning to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 17. As we read this, I would guess you're going to find this a fairly odd passage to open with. But I do promise I'm going somewhere with it. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. God is now speaking to the prophet, and he says this. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give me grace this morning to speak your word to your people. I pray, Father, you would help me to cut through the noise and to deliver your word. And I pray, Father, they would have ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. I for some time now, have felt in some ways like Ezekiel. I have felt very much like the watchman on the wall. I guess maybe it's the nature of the prophetic. But I've been watching. And I think I've made no secret about the fact that I've seen a storm coming. And I've been saying this now for a couple of years. I've done my best to bring warning about what I see. And I also know this. I know for some of you this has caused trouble. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean for it to cause you trouble. Some of you perceive me as a man without faith. You have no faith. You're negative all the time. I'm not. I didn't want you to hear negative things. I don't want you to hear fear. But I did mean to warn you. I did mean to tell you what was coming. I did mean for you to grasp with sufficient urgency the gravity of the situation that I saw. I just read for you the biblical standard. The biblical standard is when the watchman on the wall sees it and recognizes it, if he keeps his mouth shut, the blood be on his head. But if he speaks it and announces it, here's the thing, guys. If you put a watchman on the wall and he won't speak, he has no business being on the wall. You chose poorly. You need to pick somebody who will announce what they see. It's literally what you put him there to do. And look, I get it. All this talk of storms, all this talk of pop quiz, I know it can be scary. You know, it was scary when COVID came. When COVID first came on the scene, it was scary. We just didn't know what we didn't know. They were talking about millions dead in the first month. Well, turned out that wasn't the case. But on the front side of a storm, it can seem very scary. Just so many unknowns. This phase of the testing, God told us about it ahead of the curve. But that didn't mean it wouldn't be scary. Didn't mean it wouldn't have its challenges with it. But through this all, I've remained on the wall. I want you to know that. And I've not closed my eyes to the things that I see. Sometimes you see stuff and you go, "I don't want to look at that." But I don't dare close my eyes. I've watched the horizon. And I watch it every day. Today I want to share with you what I see on the horizon now. I want to share with you what I hear the Lord saying, and I trust that you will receive what He says and it will encourage you. If you got the newsletter this week, you know that I wrote about what happens after a storm. When the storm passes, everything's different. But on the front side of the storm, it's scary and it can be challenging. But after they pass, and guys, they always pass. Storms always pass. They never last forever. They bring a refreshing to the entire land. The temperatures drop and the mosquitoes, those bothersome bugs, they're all gone. The air is clear of all that stuff. And something has happened to the air itself. The storm has scrubbed the air clean. It's cleaned the ground. And all that's left is this fresh, sweet aroma. It's good. It's peaceable. It's nice. From my vantage point on the wall, that's what I see. I see the end of the storm. I see it. Now, I have to be careful with this. I'm telling you what I see. And it's not just the end of the storm. What I see is the sweetness and the joy and the celebration and the peace that follows it. There will be a great time, of refreshing when we get through this storm. I want you to know God has ordained the refreshing. It is inevitable. It will happen. But I need to be careful that you don't mishear me right now, because the storm isn't over yet, right? For some of you, the storm may just be beginning. For others, you may be knee-deep in it. I don't want you to relax your position in faith. I don't want you to slow your prayers. I don't want you to give up. What I do want you to see is that the storm's end is ordained. It's called for. It is written, and it will come. The nature of the gift that's within me, the prophetic nature. See, I told you about the storm before it happened. God told us, right? I'm just sharing with you the things He shares with me. He said the storm was coming, and it was time to prepare. Now, what I'm telling you, in the midst of the storm, don't lose hope. The storm has an end to it. And peace is ordained on the other side of the storm. That should encourage you. It should encourage you that a time of refreshing has been ordained. A time of relaxation. It's just like the summer rains. After they die down, there's peace and there's goodness. So don't give up now. The end is in sight, even if you can't see it. And the truth is, you might not be able to see it. I'm just telling you it's there. You couldn't see the storm when it wasn't here yet, right? The end is here too. This week I've been spending a lot of time pondering on Moses' life because Moses is in constantly these storms, these situations like this. He's dealing with the same things we're dealing with over and over and over. I can't help but spend time looking at his life. And I'm not going to take the time to read a whole lot. You all know the account. You know what happened with Moses, right? You get it. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. Things didn't go so well there for him. And he fled to a place called Midian. And God would speak to him in that land of Midian through a burning bush. And he said, I've called you to set my people free. I've called you to go there and to bring them out, to deliver them. Okay, Moses wasn't so happy about that. He was disinclined to acquiesce, as we might say. He wasn't interested. And as we read through the account, Moses is full of what-ifs, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I'm the same way. God says, I want you to do this. It's like, well, God, what if that happens? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And I'm not sure this is good timing. What if this? The what-ifs of life. the reasons why we don't need to obey God. Let's pick up the account in Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. Moses is beginning his what ifs. Moses answered, "Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And the Lord said to him, "Now listen, what is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. And the Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. I want you to catch something here. I don't know what kind of snake it became, but it was the kind of snake that Moses was familiar enough with to go, "I ain't playing with that." Right? That is not a garter snake there. That's serious business. God's going to go on to say, "Pick it up now by the tail." Well, that's just stupid there. I mean, you don't pick up a snake by the tail. The account will go on, but I want you to see the direction of the Lord in this matter. "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replies. I want you to know something about the nature of God. He always takes what you already have, the thing that's in your hand right now, and he uses that to accomplish his will. Oftentimes, we're waiting for this great thing to arrive. It's already in your hand, quite likely. And he will use it not only to deliver those around you, but to deliver you at the same time. I think Moses was in a lot of pain, and he needed to be freed too. Okay, and again, you know what happens from here. Moses is going to head out to Egypt, and he's going to use the staff as God told him to use it. Pharaoh's going to set the children of Israel free, begrudgingly. And Israel is going to find herself in a really tight spot. Red Sea is in front of them. The armies of Egypt are closing in the rear. I just have to be honest with you. By all appearances, this is the queen mother of all blunders. This is a foolish mistake. This is bad. It looks like Moses is really screwed up. He led the people to their death. And in fact, Pharaoh is convinced of it. I think Moses is convinced of it too. I've been pondering on this. If I was Moses and God said, "I'd like you to do this," and I do it, and then it's like, honest to goodness, this is the plan? But I think we have to back up a little bit. Was it Moses who was leading the people? I mean, really? I mean, yeah, he's the guy out in front. Who was really leading the people? It was God. It was God himself. Exodus 13:18 says it was God. It says God led them around the desert road toward the Red Sea. Moses is the one out there conveying what God's saying, but you know what? God was making the decisions. The logic of man would have been to go all the way around. That is not the wise way to go. Go all the way around up through the northern tip. Now, you're going to have to go through Philistine country, and you're probably going to have some fights, but you're not going to get boxed into the kill box. Right? And that's what it looked like. You have to remember the promise. The promise wasn't, "I'm going to take you out of Egypt." The promise was, "I'm going to take you into the promised land. I've chosen a place for you. I'm going to bring you into the good land that I promised your fathers." And I want you to see that God was doing exactly what he said he would do. He was taking them directly into the promised land. He just took them by a route that was unpalatable, unacceptable to their human minds. As they face the Red Sea, it begins to look like a death trap. And the truth is, it was. But it wasn't a death trap for them. It was a death trap for the Egyptians. It was a death trap for those who were pursuing them. God was leading Egypt into the trap, not Israel. He intended to deliver completely Israel. Just didn't look that way at the time. And it didn't look that way to Israel, and it didn't look that way to Egypt. They all come to the same conclusion. Moses messed up. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Listen, I'm telling you, you've got guys out there pulling their swords. You got guys out there getting their shields. You got guys out there crying. Just relax. This is the reality of the situation. Israel had been slave to taskmasters in Egypt. God wanted to deliver them from those taskmasters forever. See, the thing about the taskmasters, though, is that they never would have relented. So Israel would have started to head out toward her land, and we know she had to fight. But she also would have been fighting in the rear all the time because Egypt would have always pursued her. She would have constantly had to stop and fight the Egyptians again. God wanted her to be completely free from those taskmasters forever. Now, Moses has just said, "Don't be afraid. You're going to see God move. Just relax." That's verse 14. Now, in verse 15, I have to tell you, I get lost between verses 14 and 15. I get confused. Moses just said God's going to fight for you. And then in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? So you gave the people a good speech, and now you're crying out to God. Did you not believe the speech you gave?" Do you understand my confusion here? I don't think that Moses had no faith. I don't think it was a faith problem. I think what Moses is saying is, sir, you forgot to let me in on the details. Like, I get you're going to fix this. I just don't quite see how. Certainly, you must have a plan. If you could just let the guy in the front know what that plan is. He just isn't privy to the details. What does God say? "Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." And by the way, there's that staff again. That thing that was already in his hands. God continues, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen." And then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. This is a terrible storm for the Israelites to be in. It's a no-win situation. And I just, guys, I'm not being harsh. I just want you to see this is a storm God's orchestrated. It wasn't their foolishness that brought them here. It was God's plan that brought them here. They weren't in this position because of poor planning or by accident. This isn't on purpose. So often in our lives, we fail to see or understand God's purposes. And so often, we just feel like if He would bring me up to speed on what's going on, I'd have faith. If He would just tell me what's happening, then my faith would go. That's true. But then it wouldn't be faith, would it? Darn. See, faith acts when you can't see it, when you don't know it. That's the only time faith can actually work. I'm sorry. I don't make the rules. I'm just telling you how it works. Faith requires unknown. Faith requires trust. And guys, we must learn to trust Him in all matters, regardless of their severity, regardless of their gravity. So Israel finds herself in this terrible storm, and she's angry. She's crying out to God. She's yelling at Moses. The truth is, the storm was never designed to destroy her. It was never the point of the storm. She just freaked out, largely for no good reason. She just doesn't know it yet. The storm was designed to destroy her enemies. And they are quite naturally freaked out, the Israelites. But God has given them everything they need to navigate the storm successfully. Why are you crying out to me? God says. I find that just a tad on the harsh side. Why are you crying out to me? Raise your staff. I gave it to you. Use it. Stretch out your hands and tell the people to move forward. Now, I can't tell you for sure. I wasn't there. But Jewish tradition holds that Moses did, in fact, lift up the staff and nothing happened. Well, that's encouraging. But one of his servants, one of the men with him, began to walk out into the sea. And when he reached chest depth, the sea parted. Okay, is that true? I don't know. Bible says that they would all walk across on dry ground. Doesn't seem to me like he got that. So maybe not. But I can also tell you this. I know the ways of faith. And I have to say, in my experience, it is only when we are able to make the grandiose leap, that step out of the boat onto nothing. God said, go, I'm going to go. Okay, what happens when you get in over your head? I don't know. That's up to Him. Now we start talking about risk and craziness, and you start to look a little foolish. I don't care. I know what He said. It's only when you're ready and able to make that grandiose leap that God moves in a miraculous way. I want you to understand something. The Bible is very clear. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed with people. He doesn't look at some guy and go, that is my man on the scene. God is not impressed with people. You know what impresses God? One thing. Faith. See, God doesn't respect people. He does. I can tell you for a fact, He respects faith. You begin to move in genuine faith, and He begins to move at your faith. But sometimes it's very hard to move in faith when you have no reason to move in faith. Does that sound strange? It's true. Sometimes I'm believing God for things, and the truth is I have it in my own hand. Maybe I'm believing God for $1,000 to donate to the orphans. And I'm believing God, believing God, and believing God. The truth is I could just write the check. That doesn't require a lot of faith. But when I don't have the money, and when my heart's broken, now faith must take over. Do you see the difference? I want you to see the difference. And so Israel's going to cross over, and once she's safely on the other side, the pillars, the angel, they're going to move out of the way, and Egypt is going to run headlong into the sea after Israel. And God's going to wait until they're all in, everybody in the sea. And then Moses is going to lift his hands again, and the sea is going to return to its place and destroy utterly the Egyptian army. I want you to see the end of the matter. You'll find that in Exodus 15, verse 20. And then Miriam the prophet, that was Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and rider. He's hurled into the sea." Okay, so now it's a party. So like this morning, not so much. This morning, everybody's crying and trying to figure out which end of the sword to use. And, honey, where'd you put my shield? Did you pack it too deep? Because now it looks like we're going to fight. And this afternoon, this evening, now it's a party. And guys, it should be a party. It should be a party. They are celebrating what the Lord has done for them. And this is so often how storms of life go. The storm approaches. A time of testing, if you prefer, approaches. And the air is thick with fear. It's thick with it. You could cut it. Seems like there's no hope to be found anywhere. It seems like this is where we die. And then in a moment, in a single day, the Lord will turn fear to hope. And he'll turn hope into joy. And then he turns joy into celebration. Guys, that's what I'm seeing. That's what I see on the horizon. I see celebration. I want to rephrase Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you. The taskmasters you see today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still. I want to remind you as you're looking out over the sea that stands ahead of you, and maybe an army is closing behind you, and maybe this whole thing looks like it's over. I just want to remind you, this is not the hour of judgment on God's children. It is not the hour of judgment on God's children. It's a test of faith. And many of you are finding yourself in a bitter test of faith. But guys, it's not a test of faith for punishment. Please hear me. It's a test of faith for promotion. Do you understand? What comes on the backside of these financial troubles we're walking through is probably the greatest, the biggest financial exchange in all of human history. The wealth of the wicked laid up for the righteous. Okay, but God isn't going to give you something that's going to hurt you. Right? If money's going to, people say, "Oh, I just want to win a lottery for the Lord." Oh, please, that lottery would destroy you. Would not? Yeah, it would, because I can see how I can see what you do with your money now. Just because you have more doesn't mean you will start doing the right thing. What you do now, that's what you will do then, just at a different level. So the tests today, they're not for punishment, for promotion. Who is found worthy? Y'all know the truth. Faith without works is dead. It's not rocket science. I also want to remind you this. You have in your hand right now everything you need to complete what He's called you to do. Right now. Moses had everything he needed. He just didn't recognize it. But God had already given it to him. For Moses, it was a staff. For you, I'm guessing it's probably something different. But I can tell you this, it's there and you have it. I need to remind you that God has not sent you or left you unequipped for what we're facing. He hasn't forgotten about you. Every single person, each one of you here, and don't exclude yourself. I said everyone here. You're right where you're supposed to be. You're right on time. I want you to understand there's no mistakes in the kingdom of God. It doesn't draw you to a whole different city and then go, oh, I got that wrong. That's not Him. Most of you, we're not born here. Most of you have ended up here. It's not an accident. I used to think for years I was born in the wrong era. I have come to understand I'm born exactly in the right time. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. There's no mistakes in the kingdom. Only opportunities. Opportunities for advancement and promotion. I want you to understand this, guys. The storm does end. And it comes with a sweet refreshing on the backside. So focus your eyes on Him. Peter messed up when he started looking at the storm. You've got to get your eyes off the storm and focus back on Him. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying that's what you have to do. You have to shift your focus to the proper position, to the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, I bless your people, and I'm so thankful for them. Father, I'm thankful for all of those you have called to this time and this place and this hour. Father, I bless them in Jesus' name. I bless them. Father, I pray in this hour that their faith not fail, but that it be charged, that it be increased and strengthened and then doubled again. I pray, Father, that you would give them the ability to stand. According to your word, according to the Spirit that leads us into all things. Father, we cast our lot with you. As Mary said, may it be done unto me as the Lord has said. Whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm all in. Whatever your choice for me, I'm all in. I trust you with everything that's in me. I bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.